So we started a brand new series last week on relationships and called It's All About Relationships. And the next several weeks, we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about not just marriage. You may be single here this morning, but we're going to talk about it'll impact your parenting. It'll impact your friendships, relationships with your boss or coworkers. It'll impact all aspects of your relationships, because how many know it really is all about relationships? Amen. You know, no one on their deathbed ever said, man, I wish I would have bought another Lamborghini. Right? No one on their deathbed thinks about the scratch on the new car. Right? The regrets they have always involve people. I wish I would have more time. Not necessarily for hobbies. Maybe it is a hobby, but if it is a hobby, it's a hobby with somebody, right? I wish I had more time to spend with, to get a cup of coffee with, to do dinner with, to talk to, right? That's what we regret. That's what we long for. And so it really is all about relationships. So turn to Genesis chapter 3, because Genesis chapter 3 is going to show us that the struggles that we have in our relationships really stem from the breakdown initially in our relationship with the Lord. Amen. And that's one of the things Jesus came to restore. That's why the greatest commandments, Jesus said, hey, on these two statements, the entire law and the prophets, everything really the kingdom is all about, can be summed up in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And he said the second is a whole lot like it. In other words, the second is made possible and is to become attainable as a result of the first. And that is love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. And I shared that I believe that probably the toughest place to live out the reality of these two verses is at home, in marriage, with our spouse, with our kids. See, if I don't really like you, you'll probably never know. I'll be friendly, but at the end of the day, I get in my vehicle and I leave and I think, thank God. Come on, don't look at me so holy. You just thought of 10 people that fit that description that came across your mind, right? Thank God, get home, get away from me. You're driving me crazy, right? Huh? See, people that are acquaintances, people that aren't lifelong friends, people that we don't do life with, we can endure them for a season, right? I mean, we have to be, you know, I really believe love can be summed up in the first two definitions Paul gave us. Love is patient and love is kind. That's it. You want to know how loving you are? Just answer those two questions. How patient are you and how kind are you? That's it. Yeah, and I know I go ouch every time I ask those questions. That kid that for the umpteenth time does not do what I ask them to do. Love is patient. Love is kind. Right? It is tried to the utmost, right? The cute, sweet kids, that's easy. It's that kid. You know, and then I've got to remember, I was that kid, you know? Man, God have mercy on all my former teachers. But if it's someone that, maybe we, it's just an acquaintance. We have this ability to, okay, I can, you know, be patient and kind for a season or for a few hours out of the day. And then, oh, man, I'm the heck out of there, right? And if I don't work with them, then unless I go out of my way, I really don't have to see them or spend time with them. But in marriage, you got to go home, or you're supposed to. right? So if Shelly got on my nth nerve in the morning, I got to deal with that when I get home, right? If I'm driving her crazy, crazy's coming home, right? And we got to deal with it. And so I mentioned this last week that oftentimes in premarital counseling, I ask them this question, what is God's number one purpose for marriage? And they always give great answers and even biblical answers, but no one ever gives the number one reason. They say things like companionship. It's not good for a man to be alone. And I'm like, that's great. They say sex, so we can have sex. And I'm like, you're exactly right. God bless them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Sex was God's idea. Guys, that was the perfect place for you to go, amen, hallelujah. Huh? Right? Sex was God's idea. God blessed them, saying, get after it. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. So some will say, for sex. That's a very biblical reason. Some will say for procreation. So we create a healthy home environment for kids. That's another great biblical reason, but it's not the number one. And so then after they exhaust all the possible answers and verses they can think of, I'll remind them of Romans chapter 8, verse 29, that we have all been predestined to be conformed into the image of the Son of God. That's God's ultimate destiny for each and every one of us, for us to look like Jesus, for us to be like Him. Amen? For the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And you know what? Outside of marriage and the home environment, I don't know where you can develop that at the level you can, that we have the opportunity to, than at home, where I can't escape. Okay, maybe for a little bit, but then I got to come back to reality. I can go out to my, ladies, you can go to your she shed. Guys, you can go to your man cave. But you know what? You can only hunt for so long. Girls, you can only shop for so long. You'll eventually run out of his money. And then we got to come back home, right? And so it's in this lab, I believe marriage, the home, this is God's lab for developing Christ's likeness in my life, for making me more like Jesus. I used to think I was really pretty spiritual until the week I got married. And then all of a sudden, now I'm sharing a bed. I'm sharing toothpaste, which you do not squeeze it at the end, not the middle. Toilet paper goes over, not under. What were you thinking? Should have asked those questions before we got married. Where do you squeeze the toothpaste? Deal breaker, we're not getting married. No, not really. Joking. Right? But it's those little things, those little idiosyncrasies that many times we allow them to build and, right? And it, our differences, you know, we start dating because we think we're so alike, and then we get married and we think we're nothing alike, right? And those things come to the surface, and that is God's design. And you know what? Who haven't thought, man, I think I may have married the wrong person. And if you've never thought that, God bless you. Tell me your secret, because I know very few. But the reason we think that is because we bought into Hollywood's notion that if I marry my soulmate, someday my prince will come. He will come, but he has dents in his armor, girlfriend. He has dents in his armor. And wait till she takes the makeup off. Wait till the eyelashes are peeled. Dude, my eyelashes are longer than yours. I love it. Shelly's never wore a whole lot of makeup. I'm blessed for that reason, because I've always known what she's looked like. Some men, they never know. They never know. And our flaws, and not only that, not only are our personal flaws and our baggage and our imperfections come to the surface, so does theirs. And that's why I believe marriage, that's why I believe God, it's an expression of how God loves the church. The miracle, that's why I believe it's not a coincidence that Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding in Cana. I don't believe that's an accident. He turned water into wine. Amen? And I don't believe that's by accident. It's by divine design. And Ephesians 5 talks about how marriage, it's this incredible mystery and how it represents God's love toward his bride called the church. No wonder so many marriages are under attack. No wonder it is so stinking hard. Why? Because we're imperfect and we married another imperfect person, and you're taking two imperfect, selfish, flawed people, putting them together and go, have fun. That's scary. What an experiment. But if we endure and if we allow God to work out the purpose and ramifications of marriage in our life, man, I don't know of anything more fulfilling, but also more life-changing. And then I haven't even talked about kids. Dear Lord. Huh? Shelley and I always laugh. You know, if we would have had our kids in reverse, Josh would have been an only son. He would have been the only kid. Oh, we had Christy and Drew. It's like, man, these are so good. Let's try another one. Then came Josh. It's like, dear God, what were we thinking? We love Josh. He adds spice to the home, that's for sure. Come on. And again, I was that kid. So we have this lab, this place where through marriage and parenting that God is able, like sandpaper, if you will, it enables, it's like lifting weights. If I just, you know, if I take this, it doesn't matter how many reps I do, my muscles will never get any stronger or bigger doing this, because this is hardly any resistance whatsoever. But if I add weight to that, then what happens is as I lift, muscle fibers are broken and torn down only to come back stronger and bigger and better. And that's the way it is in relationships. It's as we rub each other the wrong way that love is patient, love is kind. Patience, till death do us part. I'm gonna kill her. I'm gonna kill him. I'm taking him out. Honey, here's your coffee. No, not really. Joke. Facebook, joke. Do not kill your spouse. Come on, we've all been there, right? And that's scary. And what's really scary is when you think of five different ways. Then you're like, oh my God, what happened? How did I let myself go there? Yeah. Not laughing because you just thought of three just now. So we have that opportunity for patience and kindness to be fully developed in our lives. Amen. So Genesis chapter 3. And we see how in verse, let's pick it up in verse 6. It says, the serpent, the enemy, the devil. He was shrewd, and one day asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of any trees in the garden? And so again, right off the bat, we see that one of the enemy's number one tactics is he questions the integrity, the truth of what God says. Amen? And how many know that's not any different today, right? Correct? Not any different. He still does this today with whatever truth God gives us. And the woman, she enters into this discourse and says, of course we may fruit from the trees in the garden. The woman replied, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Again, we see the tactic of the enemy, and we see where original sin is about to enter the garden. The original sin being the image of God is about to get warped. And it started right there, where Eve bought the lie. Because how many remember in Genesis 1:26, it says, God created man in his image. In his likeness, he created them, male and female, right? He created them. So they were already like God. They were already created in his image and in his likeness, but the enemy is casting doubt and is sowing a lie about what God is really like and what he is all about. Now, the reason this is important, and this applies to marriage and every other relationship in your life, is because we will react to our spouse, to our kids, and everyone else in our life. We will react according to the image of the God we serve. That is why, do you remember the Crusades? Huh? Do you remember, in God's name, remember how many people, how many lives were killed? But when Jesus showed up, what did he say? No, you know what? It was, the law did say an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, here's what God is really like. Here's how he really operates. I say to you, if someone slaps you on your cheek, you give him the other one. If someone commands you to carry his pack a mile, walk 2 miles. In other words, love gives. Love forgives. Love is sacrificial. Love doesn't demand its own way. Love is patient and love is kind. That's what your Heavenly Father is really all about. That's what he is really like. What was he doing? He was changing the image of what they thought of God. This image of a quid pro quo. You do this, then you do the right thing, then you're blessed. You do the wrong thing, you better watch out. You knock my tooth out, I'm taking yours out. And it was a quid pro quo idea and image of God. Your enemy attacks you, well, I'm going to annihilate you. Got quiet? And if that is your image of God, then if someone does you wrong, guess what? Bless God. And you see people in the Crusades, and you see all the wars, and in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, we're going to go annihilate a group of people. But Jesus showed up and he changed that image. And he showed us and he said, you know what? No one really knows the Father except the Son. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me operate, you know what the Father has always been about and what he's really like. And so it's really important, the image we have of our God. What he is like, especially what he is like when he is wronged. Because here he is wronged. They disobey. They bought the lie. You won't die. God knows your eyes will be open. As soon as you eat it, you'll be like God, knowing both and evil. The woman was convinced. Verse 6, she saw that the tree was beautiful. The tree, its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her. He wasn't off playing with the giraffes. He was right there with her. Sometimes we get this idea, Eve was there. Poor, stupid, deceived, ignorant Eve. Those women. Yeah, we get a very male chauvinistic view of women, guys. No, he was with her, which means if Adam was the man of the house he should have been, he should have said, get thee behind me, Satan. Shut your face. He should have taken that snake and just ripped its head off. Trampled it. Said, come on, babe. We're following the Lord. We're, as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're not putting up with this guy's nonsense. Right? So Eve may have been deceived. Adam doesn't necessarily say he was deceived. He just was disobedient and rebellious. So then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So notice, they've been naked all along. But now they feel something God never intended for them to ever feel. And that's shame. There's a difference between guilt and shame. Sometimes we put it together, guilt and shame, and we just kind of think it's synonymous. No, guilt is something we experience when we do something we shouldn't do. And there can be a, quote, healthy guilt. You know, I take something that I shouldn't have taken, or I say something I shouldn't have said, and I kind of feel guilty, I feel bad, I shouldn't have done that. That's a good thing, you know? We have a conscience. The Holy Spirit is wanting you to make that right, right? But shame is never, ever good. Whereas guilt says, I feel bad because of something I did, shame says, you're bad because of who you are. Guilt says, I feel bad because of something I've done. Shame says, I'm bad because of who I am. It's not about what I've done. It's the behavior and the person are synonymous in shame. And you need to realize, and the reason it's important to understand that is you need to understand that at the cross, you know what? It was at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that shame entered, but it was at the tree of Calvary that shame was annihilated. And that's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so you need to know right there, and don't ever allow shame to dictate who you are. Amen. That's why the woman caught in the issue, in the very act of adultery, Shelley's message. If you have not heard the last message she preached, you need to go listen to it. Listen to it about 10 times. So good. And the woman caught in the very act of adultery, and the law says she should be stoned. Interesting, the guy wasn't there. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus, remember they all dropped her rocks after, they all dropped the rocks after Jesus wrote something in the dirt. And he asked her, where are your accusers? I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. And he removed her shame because that's what love does. Amen. And so, but they have this shame. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they're experiencing these feelings God never intended for them. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And we're still covering, aren't we? It's called Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, Snapchat. Those are the fig leaves of the 21st century. I'm good. Look how good my life is. Look at where I'm going. Look at, right? Sometimes they begin. And listen, I'm nothing wrong with that. All the social media, I use social media. It's a great connector. But many times it can be just something we use to cover the reality of our life. Right? And so they sewed fig leaves together and tried to hide. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. And again, I believe many times it was Jewish culture. You shared an evening meal. I believe the reason it talks about they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, God was going to come for dinner. I believe they ate dinner every night. God ate with them. Remember the table. So there's table beginning to end. We just read about the table. Jesus said, stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, man, I'll come feast with you. Right? So it ends with a table. It begins with a table. So God was showing up for dinner. What are we eating today? T-bone? Giraffe? I don't know. Zebra? What are we eating? Avocados? And it says, when the cool breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Now, here's the thing you got to remember. Okay. And listen, we have to be intentional when we read scripture, because like it or not, all of us, and this is something I've just recently been learning as I've been trying to intentionally be aware of the lenses I have, and we all have when we read the Bible. And all of us, we read a lens that was formed by our upbringing, that was formed by our child. We say, oh, I just read the Bible, and I just read the Bible and take it what it says. No, you don't. No, you don't. Very few do, unless you're extremely intentional. What you do is you have tradition. You have past church upbringings. You have what you've been taught. You have Sunday school lessons that may or may not have been biblically based. And you have all these different lenses that were formed, and they're there subconsciously. You don't even realize it, and it's laid over the text. And when you read it, that's the filter it comes through. So we have to be very intentional and be aware of when we're reading scripture. Is that really what it's saying, or is something else going on here that I'm missing because of my lens, because of my tradition, because of my background, because of my church upbringing, because of my no upbringing, because... I love it. That's why many times in our small group, I love it. Those who have very little of a church background, and maybe they weren't really exposed to the Bible, I love it because the insight they have is often very deep and different from someone else because they don't have the filter. They don't have years of some preacher telling them, this is what this means. It's a blank slate. I love it. It's awesome. I end up learning so much. So when the cool breeze was blowing, they hid from the Lord among the trees. The Lord called to them, where are you? So I want you to see God is looking. But if your lens, since Adam and Eve's lens is shame and fear, where are you is where are you? Kind of reminds me of the time when we had an incident at our school where one of our kids hid behind the door in the girls' bathroom in the gym. So we're all looking frantically for the next 30 minutes on where in the heck is this kid? Till we got on the cameras and realized where they're at. So when we were looking for her, it started off concerning, but then it ended with, where in the heck? Come on. And when we find her, you just want to, right? Come on, talk to me. You ever have your kid hide at the mall, like in the clothes rack? And you're yelling, we're right. Josh did this. Oh, I'm like, oh, thank God my son is safe. I'm going to kill you, right? Come on, talk to me, somebody. So my point is this, shame and fear cast a lens. So to Adam and Eve, when they hear God, where are you? They're hiding in fear. They think because they did something they shouldn't have done and they rebelled, God is angry and God is mad. But I'm here to tell you, He's pursuing them. He's not mad at them. He's not angry with them. He's missing them. And He's saying, where are you? Not, where are you? But how many of us, when we read certain verses, that's how we read it? And we read it through the lens of our shame and our fear. And God is pursuing. He's not mad. He's not ticked. He wants fellowship with them. And He says, where are you? And they say, the man replies, stop, go away. That's not what he said. Talking to my iPad. He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Notice, Adam's own these. This isn't God putting fear. That's why I love the songs we did about fear. I love when we sing, fear can go to hell. I mean, how many times do you get to cuss in church and say hell? Right? Only in church, right? Fear can go to hell, right? It's the only time your kids can get away with it. Mom, fear can go to hell. Okay, you said that 20 times, now stop. Right? He replied, so he said, I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked. And God tells him, who told you were naked? You've been naked all along. But wasn't that? What happened was now shame came in, like we read a while ago about their nakedness. And the Lord asked, have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, okay, so here's the beginning, the breakdown of relationships. She wondered how this was going to apply to marriage. You ready? So because man is distant from God, because he has shame, because he has fear, not only is this transferred to his relationship with the Lord, now guess what? The love of his life, he's about to throw her under the bus. Come on, haven't you ever wondered? You see these elaborate weddings and they stand before God in these elaborate wedding parties to have and to fall from this day forward. Fast forward however many years, the most horrible divorce ever. How do we go? I've asked myself that. I used to think, dude, I would take a bullet for Shelly to wanting to give a bullet to Shelly. How does that happen? How does that happen? How do you have these initial feelings? This is my soulmate. Y'all remember the song by Meatloaf called Paradise at the Dashboard Lights? Huh? Now I'm praying for the end of time. Okay, you got to listen to the song. Makes no sense if you don't know. If you don't know the reference, those of you that know, you know what I'm talking about. So then he says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me. Eve. It was Eve. Eve. Not only did he blame her, he kind of blamed, and God, you created her. If it wasn't for her, and if it wasn't for you creating her, I would have never ate it. That's convenient. All right? It's funny because you kind of see here, you know, you kind of get this idea. God is relational. I often wonder, is he laughing? And he didn't even respond. He's just like, okay, you are not at a point to receive the 10 million things I could speak into that right there. Right? Whatever. So then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? What does she do? The serpent deceived me. The devil made me do it. Right? In essence. She replied, that's why. And then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. And anyway, and then God gives some commandments. They're expelled out of paradise. But my point is, I want you to see that God pursued them. There were consequences for what they did. But the consequence wasn't they fell out of God's grace or his love. He continued to love them and pursue them and to go after them. Even after this, you fast forward and we continue to see as a result of God's image being distorted. Again, remember, this image is God's holding out on you. He's not this God of love. He doesn't have your best interests in mind, right? It's this warped, messed up image, and it's passed on so much so we see this later with Cain and Abel, right? And we see Cain is now what? He's jealous of Abel, right? And even in the midst of Cain's ultimate act, he murders Abel. You still have God being gracious saying, hey, no one is allowed to kill him. He puts a mark on Cain where no one kills him. What is that if it's not love and grace and mercy? Talk to me, somebody. And so all throughout Scripture, we see God is trying to restore and redeem his image. Why? Because that's the image we base our relationship with each other on. Whatever your God is like, that's what your relationships are like. And if your God is vindictive, and if your God is revengeful, but Jesus showed us, he showed us what love is your enemies put you on a cross. And he said, I could call a legion of angels to come and annihilate everyone. But he willingly laid down his life. Why? Because that's what love does. Love serves. Love gives. Love doesn't grasp or take. It pours out in sacrifice. And then Jesus said, because that's the way I loved you, go and love each other that way. Can you imagine our marriage? And listen, I've shared with you, you know, there were two significant times in our relationship I didn't think Shelly and I were going to make it. At one particular time, it's really funny, I actually went and saw a lawyer. And in the midst of talking to the lawyer about divorce and what this was going to cost and what it looked like, this lawyer, who had never, ever, 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 ever been late or missed an appointment, gets a call, and it's from an assistant to one of the judges. Hey, where are you? And she goes, and so there was some miscommunication, and she says, hey, you're going to have to come back, and we'll have to pick this up where we left off, because I'm supposed to be in court like right now. And I'm like, God, you. Ah! Looking back now, it's the most hilarious thing ever. So funny. Shelly and I both laugh. Couldn't even be successful at that. So I get we can reach times in our lives and our walk with Christ when we know maybe in our head how much he loves us. But you know what? That's why I believe Jesus said when he did the communion table, as often as you do this, there's no set time. Please don't wait until the church does communion to do communion. And you know what? I don't really think it matters to God. I think you could take water. You could take a glass of milk. It doesn't have to be red. If you want it to be red, put food coloring in it. I just don't think God really gives a rip whether you use wine, grape juice, orange juice, Kool-Aid, or water. Grab a PBJ. There, you got some red strawberry. Strawberry jelly. Put that on there and say, Jesus, I thank you that your body was broken and your blood was shed to show me my worth and value and to show me the worth and value that I'm to place upon my spouse and kids and everyone else in my life, and then eat it. He said, often as you do this in remembrance of me. And that's the image that God came to restore. And that's the image that is to begin in our home and then impact the lives of our kids. And then as we leave home, to impact the rest of the world. But if we don't have the image right, if we still are hanging on to these remnants of God is still somewhat ashamed, embarrassed, disappointed, then that will be transferred into your relationship with your spouse and your kids and everyone else you have a relationship with. So we got to constantly go back and be reminded of what the image of love really looks like. And it looks like the cross. It looks like the open table. Come one, come all, sit and dine. The price has been paid. Come eat. Does this make sense? We're out of time. We'll pick it up there next week. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you that, Father, your presence, and as we had praise and worship and then celebrated communion, Father, we're just overwhelmed, Lord, on just how great your love is.